Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My message this morning is entitled, Get On Board. And I'm going to read now from Acts chapter 2. A little further on, we heard a reading from Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to read from a little further in that story, beginning in verse 36. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, Save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Well, it was 50 days after Passover. 50 days after the crucifixion. 10 days after the ascension of Jesus. It was the feast of Pentecost, one of the three major feasts among the Hebrew people. It was a feast that commemorated the giving of the law by Moses at Mount Sinai. That morning, the morning of the feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 believers in the upper room. And now Peter is preaching to a large crowd in Jerusalem, and this would be, of course, the first sermon of the Christian era. The theme of Peter's sermon is that Jesus is the one spoken of in all the prophecies. That Jesus himself fulfilled the vocation and mission of Israel. That salvation history has now reached its culmination with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Now later, the great theologian of the Christian church, the Apostle Paul, we'll put it this way. All of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ our amen ascends to God for his glory. Amen. Yeah, I love that verse. Peter preaches it on Pentecost. Paul weaves it into his theology. All of the promises that God ever made in Christ become a resounding yes. And we're the ones that speak the amen, and that rises up to the glory of God. You see, God's promise was that he would rescue the world. The biblical story begins with a world that's good, and then a world goes wrong. But God has not abandoned the world. God loves the world, and God promises, he makes promises to rescue the world. Primarily, he makes promises to two men, Abraham and David. And God says that through Abraham's seed, that is his ancestor, lineage, I think he prayed that'll work, that the nations will be blessed and rescue will come. And to David, he promises that his sons will always sit on the throne of a righteous kingdom that will bring healing and justice and reconciliation to the world. But a lot of time has gone by. And the Jewish people and the Jewish kings have ended up entangled in the same mess of sin as the rest of the world. So now the rescuers need to be rescued. I mean, the idea is, okay, God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to rescue the world. I'll do it through the seed of Abraham. I'll do it through the sons of David. But now the Jewish people and the Jewish kings are themselves immersed in the same problem. It's like there was a ship sinking at sea and the Coast Guard came to the rescue, but the storm overwhelmed the Coast Guard ship and now both ships are sinking. That's the predicament. The predicament is that Israel's mission has failed. Or so it seemed. Because you see, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. And Jesus is the true seed of Abraham. And Jesus is the true son of David. Jesus becomes Israel embodied in one person. The vocation, the mission, the task of rescuing the world that was given to the seed of Abraham and the sons of David that Israel has failed in, Jesus himself takes upon his shoulders. And in his death, burial, and resurrection carries the whole project through to completion. Hallelujah. And among other things, this means that all of the prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus and not by any modern nation states. That's your theological bonus tip for the day. All the promises of God are fulfilled by Jesus and not by some modern nation state. Jesus was Israel personified, but Israel in Christ, Jesus as Israel personified was crucified. Jesus comes as Israel. I mean, he becomes Israel embodied, seed of Abraham, son of David. He comes as Israel embodied in one person, but Israel in Christ is crucified and buried, but Israel in Christ is raised on the third day, but Israel in Christ is now a new kind of Israel. No longer will membership in Israel, in this covenant community, in this people of salvation, be defined by ethnicity, circumcision, and observing the Torah. But now it's been redefined, and membership is determined by faith, baptism, and obedience to Jesus as Messiah. This is in fact what Peter was preaching. If you'll just read the whole sermon in the book of Acts, it only has the highlights. It says, you know, he preached a long time with many words, but that's the theme. He's saying that God has kept his promises. He kept it through Jesus. And now there is a redefining of things. There's a new order about. And now it's not going to be based upon ethnicity and circumcision and Torah observance. I mean, some of this is going to unfold over time throughout the book of Acts, but it's all there in seed form in the sermon that Peter gives at Pentecost. Now, membership in this salvation covenant community is based upon faith in Jesus, baptism in Jesus' name, and obedience to Jesus as Messiah. Amen. Now, at the end of this sermon, 3,000 people were saved. And that number is significant. It means something very important. Remember, Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, was connected with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, an event that happened some, let's say, 1,500 years earlier. And what happens? Well, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. Israel has come out of Egypt. They've traveled through the Sinai wilderness. Now they're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses climbs up on Mount Sinai, and what happens? God comes down on the mountain in a mighty rushing wind and flames of fire. Are you with me? God comes down in a mighty rushing wind and flames of fire, and he gives Moses the law, embodied in the Ten Commandments. And now Moses, with his face shining from the glory of God, he's been up there in the mighty rushing wind. He's been up there with the tongues of fire, and he's got the word of the Lord. And he comes down the mountain with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And what does he find? He finds that in his absence, Israel has reverted to idolatry, and they are now worshiping the golden calf. And Moses says, Exodus 32, verses 28 and 29, each of you, he's speaking to his own tribe. Remember, Israel is a collection of 12 tribes. Moses belongs to the tribe of Levi. And so he speaks to his own tribe and he says, each of you, Levites, each of you take your swords, and go back and forth from one end of the camp to the other. Kill everyone, even your brothers, friends, and neighbors. And about 3,000 people, about 3,000 people died that day. Then Moses told the Levites, "Today you have ordained yourselves for the service of the Lord." So how did the Levites become the priestly tribe? Because on that fateful day when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and he sees the sin of Israel and their idolatry worshiping the golden calf, he turns to his own tribe and says, "Everybody get your sword, go kill those idolaters." And they went out and they killed 3,000 people. And Moses says, "Today you've ordained yourselves as the servants of the Lord." But with Pentecost, 1,500 years later, in Jerusalem, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, 10 days after his ascension, and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, things are going to be very different for this new Israel, which is known as the body of Messiah or the body of Christ. When the rushing wind and the fire fell from heaven on those in the upper room, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Spirit who is the Spirit of love, the Spirit of advocacy, the very Spirit of God. They were filled with this Holy Spirit. And when Peter came down from the mountain, let's say the upper room, when Peter comes down from the upper room with the word of the Lord to confront those who are implicated in the greatest sin in history, that is being complicit in the crucifixion of the Messiah, 3,000 are not killed. 3,000 are saved. This is new covenant, new Israel. This is new temple. This is new law. This is the newness of God in Christ. So that never again are we to think that God's will can be accomplished by condemnation and killing. Now, as you keep reading the book of Acts, a few years later, it covers a few years, but you get to Acts chapter 6 and 7, where you find that Stephen becomes the first martyr, the first Christian martyr. Christianity has a long history of martyrdom, but the first one is Stephen, one of the deacons in the first church there in Jerusalem. And at the stoning of Stephen, it is presided over by a young Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus is leading a violent persecution of the church because he believes that they are committing heresy, that they are blaspheming the name of God, and central to Saul's objection is their claim that Jesus is the Messiah and that the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. And Saul of Tarsus reasons, no. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, anyone who is hanged upon a tree is cursed by God. Therefore, we know that this Jesus of Nazareth could not be the Messiah because he was hanged upon a tree. And anybody that says that is blaspheming and they need to be put to death or they need to be severely punished. And Paul is leading that, or Saul of Tarsus. You know the story, though, of how on his way to Damascus with arrest warrants for those in Damascus that are doing the same thing, calling upon Jesus and calling him Messiah, he has his conversion moment. And Christ appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not them. "Why are you persecuting me, my body, the body of Messiah?" Well, after Paul has his conversion and then begins his apostolic ministry, in his second letter to the Corinthians in the third chapter, he talks about the ministry of reconciliation being so much greater than the ministry of condemnation. And he hearkens to this moment of Moses coming down from the mountain with a veil over his face from the glory that is already fading. And he wants people to understand, even Moses was veiled. Even Moses has to look through a veil. He's not seeing things clearly, but in Christ, the veil is taken away. And we with all of us with unveiled face, we're beholding the glory of God in Christ. And now we have not the ministry of condemnation, but the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, because the letter kills, literally, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Peter, preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, tells them that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. And he also says, and remember, you guys have been implicated by your, you have been implicated in the crucifixion of this Messiah. I mean, God has made him Lord and Messiah, but you are implicated because you were complicit. I mean, some of you were the ones shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And so the crowd is alarmed and they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, well, you're going to have to rethink some things. You have to repent of this sin. No longer be complicit in that kind of business. Yelling out, crucify, crucify him. You've got to repent of your sins and then be baptized. Be brought into this new body of Messiah. And then he says, save yourselves from this crooked generation. That is sort of the climactic moment of his sermon. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. I got so excited, I almost fell over there. I'm preaching so... It's all right, I'll get back up and keep preaching. Notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, save yourselves from going to hell when you die. It's not what he says. In fact, in all of the sermons in the book of Acts, there are never any appeals made to afterlife issues. It's not saying that afterlife issues aren't an issue. It's not saying they aren't important. They're just saying they weren't so important that they needed to come up in the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, because they never do. Peter tells them to save themselves not from hell, but from a crooked, a scolios. That's the Greek word. Scolios, like, you know, scoliosis. Save yourself from a scolios generation. Peter says, you guys are caught up in an age, in a society, in a time, in a culture that is twisted. There's something very wrong. It's very crooked. Save yourself from this scolios generation. Because Peter understood that being connected, entangled in this twisted, distorted generation, age, culture, society, it was headed towards self-destruction and people needed to save themselves from it. Jesus himself had warned Jerusalem repeatedly, you guys are headed for doom. You're headed for destruction. If you keep going this way, the Romans are going to come. They're going to surround your city. You're all going to perish. And 40 years later, they do come. And who is it that is saved from that? It's the believers in Jesus who remembered what Jesus told them to do, and that is leave the city. Don't stay in the city and say, God will fight for us. God will protect us. No, the message was leave. Get out. And they escaped, and they were saved. Now, of course, faith in Jesus also has implications for the afterlife. Amen. I totally agree with that. But salvation has a lot to do with right here and now. Save yourself from this crooked generation. That's his sermon. I mean, his sermon is God has kept his promises. They're fulfilled in Jesus. God has made Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Now save yourself from this crooked generation. Well, how were the people of Jerusalem to save themselves from a crooked generation that was doomed? By getting on board with God's new alternative saving healing society, the church. They were to get on board with, he was announcing God has done something new with Jesus. He has brought something new into the world. And now being born around Jesus by the outpouring of the Spirit is this new society. And it's saving and it's healing. Get on board with this. Get on board with the church. In other words, the church is the culmination of salvation history. It's the presence of God's new society. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, church. That's how Peter reasons it. It's right there in the text. So let everyone know for certain that God has made Jesus Lord and Messiah. And then he goes on and says, and Jesus has sent the Spirit, and now the Spirit calls us into the church. Those words, they just flow right there. God, and then has done something. God has kept his promises, and he sent Jesus, and now Jesus is pouring out the Holy Spirit, and now being born among us is this new alternative society, this ecclesia, this called out from a corrupt, distorted, scolios generation. There's something new. Now, if you want to experience salvation, get in on that. Amen. Get on board with that. Yes. Come be a part of what God is doing among us. Amen. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added
to the church. Peter was saying, come on, guys, this generation is so twisted. It's so distorted. It's headed for destruction. But we have an ark of salvation here. So save yourselves. Get on board. How? By believing on Jesus, by being baptized into the body of Messiah, and by being added to the church. Salvation is best understood as a kind of belonging. Jesus virtually never talked about salvation. That's Paul's word. Paul talks about salvation all the time. Jesus virtually never mentions the word. What Jesus mentions incessantly, almost exclusively, is the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. What Paul tends to call salvation, Jesus tends to call the kingdom of God. But they're not talking about two different things. They're using different language to talk about the same reality. And that is that there is a saving alternative society that is built around Jesus Christ. Jesus calls it the kingdom of God. Paul says, and when you belong to that, you enter into the salvation of God. We have made salvation individualized and privatized, and that's been a terrible, terrible distorted move away from the apostolic gospel. So is Jesus your personal Savior? Yes and amen. Is he your private Savior? Oh, no way. He saves you into a salvation community. But I know what people say, because I am a pastor, after all, for 35 years. I know what people say. They say, well, yeah, I love God, and I love Jesus, and I love the Holy Spirit, but I can't stand the church. Well, of course, I know that. That's because, let's see here, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Oh, this is the Holy Trinity. Church, oh, that's us. I get it. It's people. I understand. I mean, what is the church? I mean, it's made up of sinful people and led by sinful pastors. How good do you expect this thing to be? But the thing is, it's still the ark. It's still, it is like, well, can we get another ark? I don't like that ark. There's got to be another one around here. No, there's not. If you want to be a part of what God is doing in Christ, you have to belong to that community that is intentionally living their lives around him. I mean, you're baptized. That's your formal entry into the church. And then you begin to participate in the life of the church, the prayers and the gatherings and the communion and the breaking of bread and all that they did. And while you're doing that, while that's happening, amidst the mess, salvation is deepening and being woven and being folded into your life more and more. And you are in the process of entering into the full experience of the salvation of God in Christ. I heard a preacher say, the church is like Noah's Ark. It stinks on the inside, but if you leave it, you'll drown. I wish I'd said that. Well, I just did. Okay. The church is like Noah's Ark. Yeah, it stinks inside. Sure it does. It stinks inside. I agree with you. But if you leave it, you'll drown. Look, you're never going to find the one true church. You're never going to find it. You know, people are like, well, is it the Eastern Orthodox? Is it the Roman Catholic? Is it the Anglican? Is it the Reformed Church? Is it the Pentecostal Church? Is it the Evangelical Church? You're never going to find one true church. I mean, there's one true church, and it's all of us. But it's not any particular brand, franchise. There's no one true church. And there's never been a golden age either. People say, oh, we got to get back to the early church. Have you read about the early church? Well, I mean the church in the book of Acts. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. There's never been a golden age. The church has always been a mess. This is the amazing thing. The thing has always been going off the rails, and yet 2,000 years ago, it's still going. So I'll show you. Acts 4:32. All the believers were united in heart and mind. Oh, there it is. There it is, the golden age. All the believers were united in heart and mind. Yeah, great. How long does it last? Well, about one chapter. Acts 6:1. But as the believers multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. What had gone wrong? Where did they mess it? What had gone wrong is that the only thing that can mess up the church had happened. More people had joined. The only thing that can mess up the church is more people. And that's what happened, and it got messed up. On Pentecost, Peter exhorted the people of Jerusalem to save themselves from a scolios, a crooked generation. There was something so twisted about that culture, that age, that society, that it imperiled their well-being, and they desperately needed to belong to something else. And so Peter preaches, and they're baptized, and they join this messy, stinky ark. But at least it can bring them to a better place. It's not perfect, but it's going to bring them to a better place. Okay, well, that's history. What about our generation? What about our culture? What about our age? What about our society? What about America, summer 2017? Is there anything perhaps twisted about our culture, our age, our generation, our society? Of course there is. It's obvious. Everybody knows it. Save yourselves from this twisted generation. Save yourselves from this crooked culture. Save yourselves from the consumerism, the individualism, the militarism, the narcissism, the racism of this crooked culture. The church is to be an ark of salvation, something that can bring us to a better place. The church is to be a living embodiment, not in perfection, but a living embodiment of an intentional attempt to order our lives around Jesus Christ. But how do you know, because I want to preach honestly, how do you know if a particular local church, if a church is actually healthy? That is, that it actually belongs to some other place other than just the dominant culture. I mean, how do you know if a church is actually healthy and not just a Christian version of the same twisted culture? Because it happens. It happens oftentimes. I mean, it can happen anywhere. It happens everywhere, I suppose. But churches within empires are more susceptible to it. I mean, what was in its formation and in its heyday, what was worst about the Roman Catholic Church was that it was too Roman. And what was worst about the Greek Orthodox was it was too Byzantine. And what was worst about the Anglican Church is it was too English. And what's worst about American evangelicalism is it's just too American. And so how do you know if a church is actually healthy and has the capacity or the potential to bring you into a better place and isn't just some Christian version of the same twisted culture? Well, the answer is a healthy church is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a spirit that comes from elsewhere. It isn't generated by the culture. It doesn't come from consumerism, individualism, militarism, racism, narcissism. There's a spirit that comes from elsewhere, and the elsewhere is heaven. It comes from the domain of God. This is the spirit who proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and that love that flows back and forth between them eternally is what we call the Holy Spirit. The spirit of love, the spirit of advocacy, the very spirit of God. A healthy church is filled with the Holy Spirit. But how do you know if a church is filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, a healthy church filled with the Holy Spirit is characterized by the spirit of advocacy and not accusation. A healthy, Holy Spirit-filled church has a ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. Instead of running down Mount Sinai with our Bibles as swords, because we've got the word of the Lord and ready to condemn and cut down sinners all around us. See, that's the ministry of condemnation. The letter kills. Yeah, but the Bible says you can do a lot of stuff with the Bible. The Bible says a lot of things. I actually read the book every day. I just finished reading the book of Deuteronomy yesterday. Read for about an hour to finish it up. It's a big book. The Bible says that if you are illegitimate, that is, if you were born out of wedlock, you cannot enter the house of the Lord for 10 generations. Well, we all have to leave. I mean, first of all, you don't even know 10 generations back, but even if you did, I bet you there was something going on there. You can do what you want with it. You can make the Bible into a cudgel to beat people up. You can make it your sword that you can cut people down with. You can slay people with the Bible. Just know you don't have the Holy Spirit when you do that. You might have the Bible, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're using the letter of the Bible to kill people, to hurt people, to condemn people, to cut them down. Whatever else you say about that, it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of advocacy, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of mercy, the Spirit that doesn't slay 3,000, the Spirit that redeems 3,000. How do you know if a church is good? It's filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know if it's filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, because there's an emphasis on the ministry of reconciliation, the attitude of advocacy, walking the world as the pardon of God. People filled with the Holy Spirit have an attitude. You know, spirit and attitude are very closely related. The Bible doesn't use the word attitude, really, but it uses the word spirit. What spirit are you of? People filled with the holy attitude, the attitude of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. People filled with the Holy Spirit have an attitude of advocacy. They have a ministry of reconciliation, and they walk the world as the pardon of God. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be that kind of church, Word of Life. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit and have an attitude of advocacy. Let's have a ministry of reconciliation. Let's walk the world as the pardon of God. Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on Pentecost Sunday, I ask that you would fill us again, renew us again, revive us again with the Holy Spirit. We pray together as a local church, not perfect, stinky ark sometimes. But Lord, we also believe you are bringing us to a better place through this ark. Hallelujah. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Just stand here in a posture that maybe of openness, maybe like, you know, open your hands to God. Oh God, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Oh Jesus, send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that flows back and forth between Father and Son in unending perfect love. The Spirit who is that movement of love and advocacy, of healing, of mercy. Fill us with that Holy Spirit that we here at Word of Life might be people characterized by an attitude of advocacy, not accusation. That's the unholy spirit. Easiest thing in the world to do is to accuse others. It's the easiest thing. It's the Satan thing. It's the fallen thing. It's the broken thing. It's the sinful thing. It's the hurtful thing. It's easy. And people confuse it for the Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, help us not to be confusing the unholy spirit with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of accusation. That's the unholy spirit. But with the spirit of advocacy, where we somehow want to defend people. We want to stick up for them. We want to help them. We want to come to their side and help them. We want to be a paraclete to them. We want to be a comforter to them. When they're down, we don't want to kick them. When they've sinned, we don't want to condemn them. We want to come and advocate for them. Help us to have the ministry of reconciliation. We live in such a fractured world and a fractured nation. This side against that side, us versus them. And it's so easy to say, well, God's on my side, and here's what the Bible says, and the letter kills. Lord, help us to be a people that have the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people together through forgiveness, through the Christ-like practice of forgiveness, and thus let us walk the world as the pardon of God. Let us walk the world issuing pardon, not to those that deserve it, but to all who will receive it. Help us to have the attitude of advocacy, the ministry of reconciliation, and walk the world as the pardon of God because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. I believe you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll need to get filled again tomorrow, though, because you leak. Right? You have to constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray in the morning. That's why we pray. So that before we walk out the door, we're under the influence. Under the influence. Gotta, you know, DUI. You gotta have to drive and walk and live and work under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that it just takes time to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that means the cable news is off. That means you're sitting with Jesus. That means you have a formative liturgy where you're not just recycling your own wants and desires and pains and sorrows and fears and anxieties, but you have a liturgy that helps bring you. Some of you need to get signed up for that prayer school. I mean, it's, you know, $10 because that's your lunch. I mean, you need that. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray. And we're told that this church that was filled with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 added to the church the first day, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, apostolic gospel, preaching, teaching, to fellowship. One Christian is no Christian. This is not a solo project. You can't do it as an individual. We do it together. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the prayers, not just prayer, the prayers, formative prayers, tracts of prayer that can form us in healthy ways, and to the breaking of bread. And it's a reference to this. They devoted themselves to this. It's one of the four things. After being baptized, that's the formal end. Baptism, and then it's apostolic preaching, teaching, being together, doing life together, the prayers, giving yourself over to the prayers that can form you, and then the fourth thing is this table, where grace is communicated in bread and wine. And so you come and we offer you a basket of bread and we say, the body of Christ broken for you, and it is, take it. And we offer you a cup and we say, the blood of Christ shed for you, and it is. Dip the bread in the cup, partake and enter into the sacramental mystery that to partake of this broken bread and this cup is to participate in the body and blood of Jesus, because we are his body. Walk in the world as the pardon of God. Join with me in confessing our Christian faith in the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll come to the table. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.